Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is a passage of Scripture that I often go to in my own personal life because it is full of instruction, especially for those in positions of authority. Because of the fact that people that are in positions of authority are expected, now listen, they're expected to have good discernment. That's just an expectation. That every person that sits in the pew expects of their pastor. Anybody that has a leadership position, whether it's a teacher in the classroom, or whether it's a Christian that's in a law firm, or a Christian that's an engineer, or a Christian that's involved in any line of work, people expect certain things. They expect discernment. And we've been dealing with this subject of sanctifying love takes sin seriously, because we're living in a day and time in which people are not taking sin seriously. Many people in churches, pastors, people in positions of authority within churches and so forth, have this kind of mentality, I'm bulletproof. I'm in Jesus. I don't have any more problems anymore. That is the most foolish notion in the world. It lacks discernment. And here's another assumption that is dangerous too. Well, they said they're a believer. We have to take that at face value. Do we? What did the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthian believers? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He didn't take their salvation at face value. He knew he led some of them to the Lord, but they may not have been made it that far. And he warned them about this. And we need to be careful about that mentality. We have to accept what they say. No, you don't. By their fruit, the Bible says, ye shall know them. Some people profess something they don't possess, and they prove it by the way they live. And I want to take you to a passage that's very familiar, that has been so instructive to me personally through the years, that I think will be of help to us about this matter of taking sin seriously, because we have a prophet of God here that didn't, and it cost him his life. Now, is that serious? How many of you have ever heard of the sin unto death? The Bible talks about that in the New Testament. That's not an Old Testament concept, though it happened in the Old Testament. But it's a New Testament concept. There are sins unto death where God just said, I'm going to take this child on home with me. Now, let's think for just a moment as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him! And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Now let's just stop right there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this passage ended right there? I mean, you talk about an unbelievable mourning for this prophet of God. He was given a message. He delivered it. The king said, grab him. Take him away to prison. And when they reached to grab, his hand drawed up. And then what happened to the altar that he cried against? It was torn apart and the ashes were strewed everywhere. And the king comes back to him and said, would you pray to God that my hand would be restored? And it was restored at that moment. I would call that a very exciting day for a prophet of God. But the day wasn't over. Notice, please, verse 7, And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now here's where the storyline changes significantly. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen the way that the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. What's the next phrase there? I've got it highlighted in my Bible. But he lied unto him. Are we supposed to accept people just at face value? This prophet did. He was lied to, and he lost his life. Because we go on, and I won't take time to read this whole passage, but God came upon the old prophet after this young man went up with him and ate and participated with this old prophet, which God told him not to go with anyone. He was not to go with anyone. He wasn't to eat or drink or go. He was to go another way. But he was lied to. He believed the lie. And so God came upon the old prophet and said, You're going to die. A lion is going to come out of the way and is going to kill you. And that's exactly what happened. And then we have the most surreal scene in the Bible where you have the lion and the donkey with their heads leaning over the carcass, what's left of that prophet, just standing there. Two mortal enemies standing there over the body of the prophet in memorial to a man that God used in the morning but killed in the evening. Now, I'm just a simple person. I don't claim to be, the brightest bulb. After listening to me through the years, you've probably come to that position as well. But I have to ask this question, why? Why did this happen? All he did was just go eat with an old prophet. What's the big deal? You know what the big deal is? God's word and God's command. That's the big deal. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the Old Testament was given to us for our what? Two things. For our admonition and for our learning. That's why God gave us the Old Testament. For our admonition. What's an admonition? An admonition is when someone says, wait a minute, what you're doing is not right. Here's the right way to do it. That's an admonition. What you're doing is wrong. Let's get it right. Let's do it this way. And secondly, just for our learning. For us to get to garner knowledge, looking at the Bible characters, look at the history of Israel, look at the history of the Gentiles, bring in all these lessons from the Old Testament and pay attention to them. Now, I want to tell you something. 1 Kings 13 is one of the great lessons given anywhere in the Bible. I mean, think about this. Notice, I will focus here at this next part here because I think you ought to see that. Verse 20. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. That's the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. You know, in our little softy age, that seems exceptionally harsh. But God had given a command, and he expected this prophet of God to obey his command. Is that too much for God to expect from us? And yet, in our ideas of being saved at this particular time, we say, oh, that's all been done away with. And yet in the New Testament, we read that there were Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 who were taking unworthily the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a big feast time, big party time. And what did Paul say to them? Some of you have been sick and some of you sleep because of your sin regarding my commandment to remember me. Remember me. They were turning it into a, let's have a big fun time together. There are many instances that we see in the New Testament where the Bible acknowledges that we are to obey the commands of Scripture. We are to keep His commandments. You can't read 1 John and 2 John and 3 John without coming away with the fact that as God's children, we obey our Father. It's repeated over and over again. We should obey our Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is that simply put? Obey. Obey. This prophet of God, though used mightily in the morning, and I have no doubts that this prophet was sincere in everything that he did. He came and faithfully gave the Word of God that morning. And everything that he said came true. And he faithfully obeyed when the king came to him and said, I want you to come to my house. And he said, O king, if you offer up to half of what you own, I will not go with thee, for God hath commanded me. Now, he said that to a king. But what was the great deception? It was a religious man who said, God told me to have you come to my house. And so the younger prophet, oh, he did? Okay, I'll go with you. Now, why would God not repeat what he needed to say to the younger prophet? Why would he go and use somebody else? You see, that young man should say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm sorry. God has not told me otherwise. I will not go. You know what he did? He made the same mistake that many Christians make today. They didn't take the words of God seriously, and they didn't take the fact that to disobey God's word would require serious consequences. I told you last time about a representative from Texas. I don't know if you remember this from the last time, but this representative, Taylor, from Texas, had an affair with a woman that he met on the campaign trail. And he paid her $5,000 to be quiet. Well, guess what? Social media posts and so forth outed this individual. The man is married. He has 3 daughters. So, this individual is now having to drop out of the race because he got so much negativity about it, and he should. But think about the internal nature of his sin. What has he done to those 3 girls, and what has he done to his wife? Did that ever cross his mind when he was involved with that other woman, meeting her at a hotel? What did he not take seriously? Number one, he didn't take seriously his vows. You ought to go back on a regular basis, husbands and wives, and read the vows. Brother Zachary asked me tonight for my books on marriages and funerals and so forth that I have, and I've got several books that I've collected over the years with different programs and different things to do. If you're a, with a child or with your mother or a father or a grandparent. They got all kinds of different scenarios and stuff like that. But I want to tell you something. You can't go back and erase that from the memory of your wife or from yourself or from your three daughters. You can't go back and erase that. Well, grace will take care of that. Will it? I just got word today of a couple that I know that are having serious marriage problems, and they don't know whether they're going to be able to work it out or not. Because it seems that one, or maybe both, I don't know. I don't know all the scenario behind everything, didn't take their marriage vows seriously. Oh, no affair. Just didn't take their marriage vows seriously. Do you realize that you can not have an affair and ruin your marriage because you didn't take them seriously? Till death do us part, in sickness and in health. What's the other one? For richer, for poorer. Well, we've been on the poor side all these years. I'm going to go find me somebody who's got some money. Well, you may find them, all right, but you will have violated God's command. There's consequences. I've had too many young people in my office through the years weeping their eyes out, telling me about their parents fighting at home. I don't know what to do, Mr. Brainerd. What should I do? They argue and fuss every night, and it just never stops. I just want to go in there and tell them to shut up. Now, what does the Bible say? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How about that? You see, folks, sanctifying love takes sin seriously. And what that young prophet did was sin. Even though he was very strong with the king, he wasn't with a religious individual. And he compromised God's commands and he died because of that. He wasn't buried with his family. You know, that's pretty significant, even in our day. It's significant whenever I see a husband buried in this graveyard and a wife buried in another graveyard. There's a lot of those around here. I've found that to be true over the years. Some of them I've known that have passed on and they didn't get buried either with their first wife or their second wife or their third wife. They just got buried off somewhere else. Okay, probably to keep peace in the family. But think about this for just a moment. Do you and do I take God's commands seriously? Can I afford to have a nonchalant attitude about obeying God's commands? The answer is, you do, and it will be to your peril. You do, and it will be to your peril. You can cite the Corinthians if you want to. There are some that are sickly and some that are asleep. That's the idea, they're dead. Why? Why, Lord? Why did you take these people from us? Because they didn't take the commands of God seriously. What a reminder from God's Word that sanctifying love, this prophet could have ended differently. He's not named, by the way, and I think God did that on purpose. Because we would focus in on the name somehow and try to find out what his name meant, some special significance about that, that he was destined to die for this. No, God didn't give us his name. He just gave us one glimpse in his life and in his death in one day. Because he didn't obey God all the way. Now that's my second point tonight. Is it all right to obey God in the morning and not obey God in the evening? Do you know there are a lot of people in churches all across this world that think, it's okay. After all, I obeyed God. If you put it in the balance, you know, I did it this morning, so I got a little leeway for the afternoon. You know, that's utter nonsense. But that's how we think. The meritorious way of living. I've got merit in the morning, I have demerit in the afternoon, it all averages out in the wash. How many of you like dirty clothes that come out of a washing machine? Dr. White's been working on his washing machine this week. He lost his hair over it. Just giving him fits. He had to fix his dryer, too. It all went out at the same time. But, I've had some washing machines, and I put stuff in, and when I got it back out, there was stuff all over it. Somebody had left something in their pocket. An ink pen. Ooh. What do ink pens do to your favorite white shirt? You've got blue or black all over it. It's ruined. But it was in a washing machine. That's supposed to do what? Clean. But something got introduced into the washing machine that ruined everything inside. Now, Christian, are you getting my picture here? You might think, I'm living a clean life. But if you introduce something in, it's going to ruin the whole load. And you better be careful. I wish I could have time to take you to Ecclesiastes, where we learn, I believe it's in chapter 8 and verse 1. A little fly in the ointment of the apothecary destroys it. Okay? Ruineth the scent. The apothecary, oil of pies, it's a perfume. And perfumes smell really good, and it attracts what? Flies. No one wants to go to their perfume bottle and find a fly floating in it. Now, thankfully, we've got the sealed tops now with a little aerosol spray. You don't do that anymore. But back in the old days, they had to pop the lid off, and you stuck your finger down in there, and you put a little bit, on that, whatever the ladies do with it. They didn't have atomizers back in those days. And so sometimes they'd leave the lid off, and the scent would attract the flies, and bloop, right down in the bottom. What happens? Oh, no big deal. I'll just strain out the black gnats and flies that are in there, and I'll just keep using it. How many women would do that? Oh, no hands popping up here? Okay. No, we wouldn't do that, would we? Why wouldn't we do that? It's ruined as far as we're concerned. I'll close with this illustration. How many of you have ever read the book by Lucy Maud Montgomery, Anne of Green Gables? Okay. She invited her teacher over to eat. And she made the insides of this pie, okay? Pumpkin pie. And she forgot to put the cover over the top of all the stuff that she had mixed up. And at night, a rat came in and crawled down in there and committed suicide. Okay? Next morning, she comes out to finish making her pie. And she goes in and she screams when she sees it. Oh, this is awful. My teacher's coming over tonight. I've got to have her favorite pie. Grabbed the rat by the tail, pulled it out, took it outside, and threw it out to the cat. Cat grabbed it and took off. She scooped it all out, put it into the pie crust, baked it, and then the teacher came over for the evening meal. And they were cutting it up. Marilla, what was it, Marilla? Is that her name? The grandmother that adopted her. It's cutting the pie, puts it out on the plates, dishes up. And the teacher is just about to take the first spoonful into her mouth, and she screams bloody murder. Don't eat it! And everybody, Matthew's spoon goes flying through the air. Marilla's spoon goes flying. It's just a big mess. What is wrong with you, child? A rat committed suicide in the pie filling last night, and I threw the rat out, but I kept the pie filling, and everybody was like, oh, no, how could you do that? We almost ate that. That's what your sin's like, Christian. That's what my sin's like as a Christian. When I don't take sin seriously. You still have to take it seriously after you're saved. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Very carefully. Honor the Lord. You read through the number of times in 1 Thessalonians where you see the word walk. Walk in the Spirit. Okay? Walk by faith. You see those words used over and over again in the New Testament. What does that mean? You walk in such a way that you bring honor and glory to God and you take sin seriously. I don't want to disobey His commands. I'm not going to say that nasty word to somebody because that would be in disobedience to my Father's commands. I'm not going to act out this way that I could act out that way. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to sin against my Father. I would be disobeying His commands. That's when the Word of God is starting to take root in your heart and life. It doesn't mean we're going to live a sinless life. Lord knows that. That's why we have to confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all what? Christian? All what? Unrighteousness. That was written to believers. So we have to take sin seriously and we have to keep short accounts with our Lord and not just live. I'm just living. You can't do that. And if you're a true child of God, you won't do that. You won't be satisfied with that. And so may we take it seriously. We're going to develop this further because I want to get into some things relative to how Christians live. There's spiritual and physical purity in this world. I have read too many recently supposed believers in Christ that have violated their marriage vows. I have read too much about impurity within the church where pastors and assistant pastors have had to step down because of a filthy habit. Ought not to be. Why is it? Because we don't take sin seriously. We don't take it seriously. We think we're living above. Somehow we're living above. And it won't affect me. I'm bulletproof. I'm stainless steel. It just rolls off me. It's like water off a duck's back. Uh-uh. Sin goes right to the heart, and it will destroy your effectiveness. May God help us in that regard. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, may we take to heart the lesson of this prophet. It's such an overwhelming story. Lord, You know my heart. I've read this passage so many times and I've been rebuked every time of how important it is to take sin seriously. That we don't have a merit system in Christianity where we have so many sins we're allowed and as long as we offset it with so many good things. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I pray that You would awaken us to the truth. That we are to walk by faith and not by sight, and we're to walk circumspectly, and we're to walk in the Spirit. And we're to honor Thee with our lives and with our attitudes and our thoughts and every part of our being. And I pray that You'd help us to understand and know that love, sanctifying love, takes sin seriously. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.